Good morning. It's great to see you, and we gathered in the Lord's name this morning, and welcome back to you. I had a number. I think it was 527. Let's see. Yep, 527. Sorry, I forgot my song sheet at home this morning, so we'll use the hymn book. Hopefully this is not one the pastor's picked. All right, thank you for that singing, and let's pray as we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather in your name and open the scriptures. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts, for so often our hearts are closed against you. We pray we wouldn't be like the Jews. You said they had closed their eyes, they had stopped their ears. And unless you would reach to them and convert them, Father, and they might be saved, I pray, Father, would help us to have open eyes and unstopped ears, and pray that the work of the Spirit of God might be done in us. And bless each one who's come this morning, Lord, and teach us with the Scriptures, and help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the book of Jude. Good morning, Linda. Good morning, Dave. Coming in on all sides, that's good. I don't know. I believe in verse 8 here in the book of Jude, and where we see this statement, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And we'll just carry on. We looked at the previous verses, might touch on them a little bit later. All right, these filthy dreamers are the false teachers that creep in. and they're filthy dreamers on a number of accounts. Number one, that all their sins seem to be related to some sort of sex sins, and so they're filthy that way. But also, what they're teaching is a lie, and as we look at... In verse 4, it talks about the ungodly men, the last part of the verse, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word turning there means to transpose. It has the idea of putting one thing in the place of something else. We looked at that before, so won't spend a lot of time here, but they replace the grace of God, which is the leading and the encouragement to follow the Lord and to have our lives changed and to grow in the things of God. And they have replaced the help of God to do the right things and to follow Him with lasciviousness. They've replaced it with illicit sex and licentiousness, shamelessness, the word means, unbridled lust. And they replaced it with that. And you'd think people would notice right away when someone's teaching something like that, well, you know, that's wrong, and yet it seems like it could go on. And so a lot of things are said here. And so they're filthy dreamers, because their doctrines in verse 8, their doctrines are not based on the Bible. They've dreamt it up, and they've come up with some of their own system of theology, which is nothing but the work of the devil. And so they defile the flesh. And that's, of course, a reference to any kind of immoral sin. But it reflects back to verse 7 that talks about sodomy and those sorts of things. And they despise dominion. They despise dominion. Now, pastors talked about a similar verse in 2 Peter. It has to do with despising dominion, has to do with despising government and authority. But it's not talking about despising the prime minister or the premier of Ontario. It's not what it's talking about. In the context of this, it's talking about the church. The authority that they're despising is the authority that God has set up that is the pastor. That's the authority they're despising. The false teachers in the church are refusing to follow the pastor. I probably have it here in my notes somewhere. Just a second. Yeah, I wanted to refer back to Acts 20 for a second. So just go there with me if you would. Acts 20. See what Paul said about false teachers here in Acts chapter 20. Well, not Paul. The Lord said. It's not just Paul saying it. Acts 20 and verse 28. 20 and 28. Now, so they despise dominion. Now, watch what it says here. In Acts 20, 28. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. That's the pastor. The word overseers refers to the man charged, which is the pastor, the man charged with the duty of seeing that things are done right at church. So he's to be the overseer. He's supposed to feed the church of God. Three times our Lord, when he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And he answered that he did love him. He said, "Feed my sheep." That's the job of the pastor. Feed us with the word of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. They're not his. They belong to the Lord. He's purchased them. He's the one that bought them. But he's the overseer. He has authority, has responsibility before God to rule in the church. It's given to the pastor that right and that responsibility. And boy, do people today never want to hear the word rule. Oh my, you know, you can't be talking about authority. And just everybody's on this bandwagon to rebel against authority. But that's the chief thing about false teachers. And you'll notice the next verse here, verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." How do the grievous wolves enter in? Like Jesus said, they would be wolves in sheep's clothing, though. They'll look like they're just regular saved folks. Not sparing the flock. And they're going to do some damage. Well, the damage they're going to do is kind of summed up in verse 30 where it says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise." So even from a normal congregation in the church, people, false teachers will be found there. Speaking perverse things, things that they ought not to speak, and things that are contrary to the word of God. What to do? Watch this. To draw away disciples after them. What are they trying to do? They're trying to divide the church, trying to get people out of the church, follow them instead. That's the work of the false teachers, the Bible says. And over here in the book of Jude, then, if you go back then to verse 8, when they despise dominion, it's talking about despising the authority of the pastor. And they speak evil of dignities. Now, dignities has the idea of people who have earned a certain respect. If we go back to the early church, we could talk about Stephen. Stephen was such a witness for the Lord. When he was witnessing to the Jews, the Bible says they could not resist the Spirit nor the power by which he spoke. The power of God. And Stephen, what a great witness. And Philip also a deacon, went out under the direction of the Spirit of God. He went out and heard the Ethiopian reading in his chariot. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man will guide me?" And stopped the chariot, invited him up, began at the very same scripture, and led the man to Christ. And baptized him as they came to a body of water. And then he went on and he preached in Samaria after that. And God greatly using him. These people really stood out. They weren't the pastor. James was the pastor of the church. But Stephen and Philip, then we're not told anything about any of the other deacons. It doesn't mean that they didn't serve the Lord. But these men really stood out. And even in every church, you have men that are recognized for being godly, for being soul winners, a witness for the Lord. And these are the sort of people that the false teachers despise. There's a number of reasons why they despise them, because they hate godliness in the first place. And secondly, these are the sort of people who will stand with the pastor, which they're trying to stand against. And so, here it is. They speak evil of the respected spiritual people who walk with God, not just men, but it could refer to women, I believe, as well. And so, this is what the false teachers are doing. And in verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." Now, some people believe that this goes back to the death of Moses. That Moses went up in the mountains where he was supposed to go, and God showed him all the promised land, and then after that he died. Then it was the job of Michael the archangel, some people think, to bury him. The devil met him, though, because God had him up in the mountains to die in the first place so that he would be buried someplace where nobody would know the place of his sepulcher, where place of his grave. And so, whether that's true or not, or it was later time when the devil wanted to maybe dig up the body of Moses or have somebody find the body of Moses or the burying place of Moses, whatever it was, there's a dispute. We're not told of it anywhere else in the scriptures, and so we only know what it says here. There was a dispute between Michael, the archangel, and the devil. And the devil, the Bible says, was very careful what he said, Michael was careful what he said to the devil. Now look what he said here. It says here, when he was contending with the devil, there was a dispute. And it might have been a fight even, but it says he durst not. The word durst is an old English word. It means dared. He didn't dare bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now the word railing means slander. It means something to injure a person's reputation. Now watch. Michael the archangel was careful that he didn't go on about all the evil works of the devil in any way to injure his name. I wrote down in the margin of my Bible a comment I found in a commentary. Sometimes you find some real nuggets of gold in other people's study of the scriptures, and that's the way it always is. He said, if it would have been right to speak evil of anyone, it would have been right to speak evil of the devil. I thought about that. That's so true. I mean, if you could say something bad about anybody, surely you could say something bad about the devil and it wouldn't be inappropriate, and yet it was. So that kind of rang a bell with me, and I thought about all the things I've said that I should not have said over the years. And I'm sure you've had a tongue in your head too, sometimes when you shouldn't have had. But he didn't bring against him anything to defame him. He simply said, the Lord rebuke thee. And that was enough. And so there was I think it's pretty obvious. The devil wanted the body, the Lord wanted the body of Moses hidden so people wouldn't worship him. And the devil wanted the body of Moses exposed, wanted it found so people would worship him, because he's, of course, always trying to turn people away from the Lord. And so, here it is. This statement about Michael the archangel is put up against the previous verse where false teachers are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, but Michael didn't even speak evil about the devil. And so, we better all be careful about being critical of others. But it's a key thing about people who want to do evil, that They'll say things to try to defame the pastor, defame spiritual men in the church, try to ruin their reputation so people don't look up to them with the hope that, of course, that the false teacher will gain people's attention. And that's what that's about. And so Michael is giving us as an example here of saying the right things. But verse 10, but these false teachers, is what it's talking about, these speak evil of those things which they know not. And so they don't have a very good knowledge about spiritual things, and they don't even know what they're saying. They talk, but they don't know what they're saying. Have you ever heard people talk like that? They talk, and the scriptures talks about this also, that people will even make a big deal and insist they're right. I mean, they don't even know what they're talking about. And so, well, that's the problem. But the false teachers, they speak evil of things which they know not. But what they know naturally is as brute beasts. Now we're talking about, you know, the sins of the flesh again. We're talking about what they know, all the natural sin nature's desires. And boy, there's a lot of those. Basically, the sin nature just desires anything that's evil. He says they know about that. In other words, that's where they're living their life. They're living their life according to the sin as brute beasts. The word brute beast means like animals without intelligence. They just live like animals. Well, you could turn your TV on and watch nearly any program and say, oh, there's people just living like animals. Just, you know, no right or wrong anymore. Just everybody just following their lusts and doing whatever they want. And that's what these people were doing. And in those things, they corrupt themselves. They're corrupting themselves in their old, in their sinful desires. And the Bible, I think, makes it very clear later on in the book, these people are not even saved. And yet they're in the church, supposedly they're going to be teachers. And they're following their own wicked desires. And so verse 11, woe unto them. Look out, there's judgment coming when you see a statement like that. For they're gone in the way of Cain. All right, they're following an example of Cain. That's what it's saying. What was the example of Cain? Well, the example of Cain was rebellion, pride, hatred. Downright hatred for those who are saved. Cain hated his brother Abel. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Abel was a righteous man. Cain brought his own good works. He was not accepted. He was angry. He was determined to kill his brother because his brother was accepted before God and he was not accepted. Just as simple as that. So, here they are. They're in the way of Cain. Hatred of saved and willing to murder. Not good people when it comes right down to it. So, that's one thing. They're following the murderous life of hating those who love the Lord. And it says, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. If you're here Sunday night, this is exactly what the pastor talked about. The heir of Balaam. Balaam was willing to do anything. He wanted to go with Balak and curse the children of Israel, which God said you cannot curse, because he wanted to be paid money. He wanted money. Interesting in that passage, the Lord says to him, when at first Balak sends messengers to him, and he talks to the Lord, and the Lord says, you shall not go with them. And so he says, the Lord will refuse to let me go with you. So they go back, they tell Balak he won't come. So Balak sends more people, and more honorable than the first people. They come the second time and talk to Balaam, the king of Moab. They come and they say, you know, don't let anything hinder you. And he says, well, let me talk to the Lord about it. And so he talks to the Lord, and the Lord says, if they come and call for you again, go with them. And the very next verse says, and Balaam rose up early in the morning and went with them. He did not wait for them to call. And the next thing you know, the Lord has sent an angel to kill him. he was going to go. He wanted the money. And so, and what is this saying about the false teachers? Balaam was greedy for reward, and he perished in the gainsaying of Kor. The word Kor actually in the Old Testament is with a K, and it's Korah. It's the rebellion of Korah against Moses. He was speaking against Moses that Moses shouldn't be the only one to lead the people. And if you remember, that's the time that God opened up the earth and they went down alive into hell, the Bible says. These people are like that. They have the gainsaying of Korah and saying all kinds of evil things. Verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity. Again, the pastor touched on this, so I won't spend much time here, but it's talking about the love feast in the early church, and they were feasting. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, the Bible says. And so they were in the church, they were at the love feast, often provided by somebody who was very well to do and could afford to host a great meal, probably in his own house, and invite people, but they just went there like everybody else, and they got a big plate full, and they just were feeding themselves out of fear, but no respect for God or thanks to Him. That's the idea. And so there's spots. The word spots here means a rock in the sea that's just below the waves. So a big rock that is just under the water that you can't see it. That's the word spots. So every ship that comes along there is destroyed and a shipwreck that runs into that. That's what these people are. Trying to make shipwreck of everyone's faith is the idea of the spots they are. Then further on in the verse it says, clouds they are without water. Pastor also touched on this. But what is clouds without water? Well, if you have some farming background, you know that there is times in the summer when you want water and you pray for water and you need water in the worst possible way. When the corn leaves are all twisted up into a little, kind of a little long spool, and everything is wilting and just needs water so much, and then a big dark cloud comes up, and it's like, oh great, you know, prayers are answered. We're gonna have a great rain, and it just goes over, and you don't get a drip out of it. Or as often happened, because we live back near the Thames River. We're only just one more road, so we were 2 miles from the concessions, or a mile. So we were 2 miles off of the Thames River, back by Giles Bridge. And big storm would come, and up the road, only a half mile up the road, it poured like 60, and we didn't get a single drip. That's what these people were like. So disappointing. They claim to be teachers of the Word of God. People would hear them but get nothing out of it. Just nothing. There's nothing there. And of course, that's what you have with people who are without the Spirit teaching the Bible. But they had clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth. Again, the same idea. Without fruit. Trees without fruit. Well, and our Lord came to the fig tree that didn't have fruit and he's hungry, it got cursed. What a disappointment false teachers are, and what a disappointment when you're trying to grow and learn things of the Lord. Twice dead. You know, we usually only think about people being twice dead after they die. So if you didn't get saved, you're dead spiritually, and secondly, when you die physically, you're dead again. So you're twice dead. So usually that's what you would think of, but here it's a reference to people who are still alive, that they're twice dead. It's just a reference to the fact they are going to hell. Really, that's what it's saying. They're twice dead, they're going to hell. They're trees that are plucked up by the roots, or they shall be plucked up and destroyed. And so they have the appearance of God's preachers, but no fruit, just nothing. They are spiritually dead and headed for the second death. And then verse 13, raging waves of the sea. Raging. So angry. So angry. Well, of course, that's not a work of the Spirit of God. Raging waves, savage, but so bold in their false teaching. The idea of wild passions for evil and doing evil. I got to read from Isaiah, just so you can stay where you are. I'll just go to Isaiah 57 and verse 20. I want to read something here. Isaiah 57, 20, and it goes like this. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Just like the troubled sea, these people, but raging and angry, foaming out their own shame. The idea that what they do teach is useless information. It's just useless. Their teaching is shameful. It's evil. Even of themselves, they should be ashamed of the things they say. Wandering stars. Now, the stars, we know stars are generally stationary, except perhaps the star that led the wise men to the Lord Jesus. Stars are usually a stationary thing. Hence, they have been used for thousands and thousands of years to navigate out in open waters and even in unknown terrain to be able to know which way you're going. Wandering stars has the idea that they are misguiding others. They are leading others the wrong way. Whereas the North Star and the stars in the sky can be trusted. These people cannot be trusted. They're wandering stars. Watch. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Where are they going? Where is their blackness of darkness forever? Hell. It's a place of outer darkness, the Bible says. And then verse 14 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, the seventh descendant from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch was a preacher. That's something we didn't know prior to opening the book of Jude. And he was preaching about the end times. He was preaching about the second coming of Christ. And that's what these verses are referring to. And according to this, in verse 14, it says, Adam, that Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. What? These kind of teachers, these kind of evil men. And look at how many times he calls them ungodly in his prophecy. Just over and over, he calls them ungodly, what they did ungodly, everything about them ungodly. But the warning was, the Lord's coming one of these days, and he's going to execute judgment upon all. And if you're hiding in a church among God's people, not saved, and a false teacher, you're not going to be safe there, because he's going to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. So both deeds and words are going to be punished in the future. And the deeds of ungodly men. We're reading in the scriptures this past week. The Lord said about the Pharisees. He said, Woe unto you, he said, you shut up the kingdom of God. You neither go in yourself, and to those that are going in, them you hindered. And a great judgment upon the Pharisees, because they were teaching the word of God, and people who really had a desire to know how to be saved, how to have their sins forgiven, how to go to heaven, would come and listen to the Pharisees teach. And not only, and the Lord said, in the first place, you won't go in. You wouldn't go in yourself. You won't get saved. But then other people, you hinder them by what you say. You talk about foolish things about, like, let's keep the law and we'll all be all right if we keep the law. It's just the same as saying, you know, do your good works that countless people are blabbing about this morning in pulpits across our country that have no business saying lies in the Lord's name. But there are those doing that, and they are included in this. The Lord's coming, and when he comes, he's going to bring a great convicting of people's ungodly deeds. Of all that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. Well, there's no question. You can't say, oh, I wonder if God hated that. Or I wonder if God would be against that. Or I wonder if God would punish people for that. There's no question. But not only that, of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, the Savior. The word hard means intolerable, offensive. How many offensive things have people said against the Lord Jesus Christ? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. There's nobody gets away with that, will never get away with that. So of all the hard things that people have said, and all the excuses that people have made for not being saved, and all these things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him, these intolerable things, from the point of view of God, the Lord is going to bring a judgment against all those things. And so, I've got a couple of minutes left. I'm just going to stop here for a second and go look at a couple of things at the beginning here. And just let's pull a couple of things together here in the book of Jude that are being taught. The whole point of this letter is verse 3 in the middle. I have it underlined in my Bible. The words, earnestly contend for the faith. That has to do with, we looked last already, that has to do with putting their best effort. Jude said, I wanted to write to you of the common salvation, but it was more needful, it was impressed upon him that what really needed to be said, we need to put forth our best effort to contend or to fight for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, with the idea that it was given once and it'll never be given again. And if we don't pass it on, it could be lost. It was once delivered. It's eternal, but what will the next generation have if we do not pass it on to them? And the warning, it starts with people who creep in unawares. And then it's all about people from there on. It's all about these people. And so it's not that we're earnestly contending against people per se, but against false teachings and those who teach false things from the Word of God. And the struggle is against people. You know, and sometimes people will say something like, you know, I knew when she came into the church that she was going to be trouble. Well, maybe. Let me just say this. You're not that good. You're not that good at being able to know who's a false teacher as you think you are. You say, well, why would I say that? For years, Judas, a lost soul, was among the disciples. They went two by two and did miracles. So whoever was with Judas did miracles. There's no indication Judas ever did a miracle. No one suspected Judas in any way. So much so, when there was a question at the Last Supper, Lord, who is it that betrayeth thee? He said, is the one to whom I give the sop when I dipped it. Took the bread, dipped it, put it in Judas' mouth, and said, what thou doest, do quickly. And you know what the Bible says? They thought. They didn't think what you think they would. They thought that he was telling Judas to go and buy something for the feast, or that he should give some money to the poor because he had the bag. Now, how could it have been more plainer than that? And they still did not suspect Judas. They never suspected him. They didn't have a single clue that he was the one that was going to betray them. And when they later met in the Garden of Gethsemane, I guarantee you there were some shocked faces when those disciples saw him with the guard, the temple guard, and all the soldiers that were sent. They didn't suspect him. You know, we're not that good. The Bible says false teachers creep in unawares. Later on, you find out what they're doing. And that's what this is all about. The second thing I want to point out, though, the doctrine that's being taught is a doctrine of immorality. And it must be said, even in these days, when sex is selling everything, and young people are immoral like you wouldn't believe these days, the immorality that's going on in our world, that can't ever be allowed in the house of God. That can't be accepted among us to say, oh, that's an acceptable lifestyle. It is not an acceptable lifestyle. It is the very doctrine that is the thing that is destroying the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And throughout this passage, we are told again and again and again about the evil of these people, that it was a base. It was like animals. It was you know, evil sins that they are involved in. I believe the pastor was referring to them in Peter, where it says they had eyes filled with adultery. That's what they were about. And we're right here. Turn over a couple pages in Revelation to Revelation 2:18. Revelation 2:18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. And so there are a lot of good things being done in the church in Thyatira. But watch this in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, or you allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. You know, what's the great sin in Thyatira? It's, you know, there was good things to be said about the church, but the sin had to do with this woman. She's called Jezebel, probably not her name, but she was a Jezebel. And she was encouraging people in the church to commit fornication, to live in evil and sexual sins. And so, really, as you look through the book of Jude and see the false teachers, that underlying this is all what's underlying. And so when we're told to contend for the faith, we have to contend for the moral purity of the Word of God. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is so important to God. When there was only two people on earth, God had marriage. He instituted it. It's the foundation of society. And therefore, immorality is the ruin of our whole world. And the bed is undefiled. It is pure. It is right. But whoremongers, which is a reference to male prostitutes, and adulterers, and we know what that is, anything before or outside of marriage, any type of sexual activity is wrong and evil, And God will judge, which means he will punish that. He will try, he will condemn, he will punish. God will judge. And the tool of the false teachers is the teaching about this. And it still appeals because we all have a sin nature. And so it still appeals. Appeals to you and I. We've got to be careful. That's why we're told in the disciples' prayer, we're told, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Why? Every day, you and I need to be delivered from evil, or we will fall to some evil, like this, even. And we're all human, we would say. Well, that's right. We're all sinners, and saved by grace, but we must guard against evil in our own hearts, and we must guard it in the house of God as well. And so throughout this passage, these things are brought up over and over, and to remind us that God hates immorality, even though the world is full of it. We need to still always take a stand. For example, we won't go further, but verse 19 says that they separate themselves, they're sensual. The word sensual is serving sex. That's what it means. Having not the Spirit. Well, if you don't have the Spirit, you're unsaved. The Bible makes that evidently clear. And it's there in Romans 8 and verse 9, as well as in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Clearly given that if you do not have the Spirit of God, you're unsaved. And so throughout this passage, this just keeps coming up all the time about the false teachers. And amongst all the things that they were teaching, what they were really doing was substituting the grace of God for immorality of some kind. And of course, that can never be allowed in the house of God. We need to stand for righteousness and for holiness and to serve the Lord and to live for Him. And so, I'm out of time, but I just wanted to kind of pull that together because, you know, there are other things like there's slandering of the pastor and that sorts of things. There are other things that go on in their false teaching and that they're like, but it just seems in this passage that, you know, these things keep coming up. And so we need to be careful and we need to watch and as we're serving the Lord to see that we live for Him. Just to see here. Yeah, that's all I plan to say about that. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the scriptures and for the word of God and for the book of Jude and the warning against false teachers. Help us all to take it in and to realize that we must be vigilant. We must be careful. There are those who will seek to change the things of your word, Lord, and to change your grace and turn it into a license for sin. And we pray that you will help us instead to use the grace of God and opportunities to serve you and to do what is right in your sight. And may we thrive with the grace of God. May everyone who is here grow in that grace and walk with you, Lord. And may we mirror and reflect the holiness of God in our lives to some way and in some aspect and to some degree. And may we be close to you these days and not far away. And may you help us, Father, to always deal with sins in our own life and to be careful of evil and reminded how easily that could take over any one of us. And may you bless us, Father, and to help us, Father, that our lives would be submitted to you and correct. And we pray, Father, that you will deal with us that we might be close to you these days and walk in your steps. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.